Just before I get started, we've been praising God this evening. I just want to add a little bit of extra praise to God, because I'm always astounded how these services come together whenever I preach. I'm sure it's the same for everyone else too, but how I've prepared what I'm going to say and Simon's done his bit separately, and it's like linked in so much. Whether you'll pick up on it, hopefully you will, but to me, there's all in the song he picked earlier and the Bible reading at the start of the service is very encouraging, so praise God for that. So we're carrying on our Planted in Truth series, and so far we've looked at being saved, we've looked at what was before, we looked at the future, we've looked at the promises of God, and this evening we're going to look at needs. So what is it that you need? So when I was a little boy, I collected football stickers, and so you have to get a whole book of stickers to complete the set. So you'd go around a friend's house and you would go through your stickers and say, see what they've got, and you'd go, got that one. Oh no, need that one, and then you would go through your pile and see what they needed, and then you would need a swap so you could complete the set. Maybe you need something more like chocolate, perhaps. Or maybe a coffee in the morning. You need a coffee first thing in the morning just to get going. So what is a need? So I kind of looked it up, and the dictionary says it's something which is necessary or essential to a certain task. So for the football sticker example, you complete the task of completing all the stickers, getting all the players in the right places, you need all the stickers. It's separate to wanting. So wanting is more desirable rather than essential. And coming back to chocolate, that's probably a good example of where we get that wrong, or I do anyway. You know, our body doesn't really need chocolate, I don't think, but it tastes nice and celery. The other day, I went to the shop. Michelle was out, so I went and bought some stuff for dinner for myself. And I thought, it's Friday evening, I'll buy some chocolate or two, why not? And I thought, no, I'm supposed to be healthy. I wanted to buy some celery as well, because that's good for you, so they say. To date, right now, the chocolate is all gone. The celery is still in its packaging. So I'm not doing that well. Eating healthy, but there we go. Is there any budding psychologist in the room? Just me. This is going to be fascinating for you then. So 60 or so years ago, Abraham Maslow put together a theory of his hierarchy of needs. I'm not going to talk about it for long, don't worry. Whether you can see the text on the right in there or not, don't worry, I'll talk it through. So it starts off right at the bottom of physical needs, which is your shelter, food, drink, warmth. That's kind of, he was saying, that's like your basic needs. Everyone has basic human needs, and that's the bottom level. The next level up is safety. You kind of have security, stability, and structure. So maybe that's more like your homes or your job, things like that. And then going on another step to social, which is belonging to a group, trusting and accepting others. And Jonathan was talking how important fellowship was this morning. It kind of maybe it fits in that category, perhaps. The next level up of needs, according to Maslow, was esteem, which is when you start to gain status. You get acceptance from other people. You have responsibility. You're upholding a reputation. You have confidence and you're being respected. And then finally, the very top level is self-actualization, which is personal growth and fulfillment. So all that's possibly interesting, possibly not. But that was his theory. However, there was one thing that he did miss out. And unfortunately for Maslow, this was 1943, so this particular thing didn't actually exist then, but it is Wi-Fi, and it's at the bottom. It's pretty basic need, isn't it, today, this day and age. We need Wi-Fi. Every time I walk past Wells Place, I get my phone is pinging to say, connect to the Wi-Fi, or any place, for that matter. We all need Wi-Fi, don't we, apparently, to connect to. I need Wi-Fi to check the score, or I need Wi-Fi to see what my friends are doing on Facebook. Or I need Wi-Fi so I can send an important email at work, perhaps. Or maybe even I need Wi-Fi to read my Bible on my phone. Anyway, let's forget about Maslow for a sec and get back to the book. Which is a phrase that's going to come up a few times this evening, back to the book. Actually, it comes from a podcast I've been listening to, a CVM podcast. If you want to find out more, ask me later. But it consists of two chaps, and they're chatting away to each other about a book. They read an excerpt from a book, and they normally go off on some kind of wild tangent whilst they're talking to each other about what they've read. And at some point, they'll be like, right, back to the book, back to the book. So it's kind of cropped up a few times, and it'll be important this evening as well. So let's get back to what the Bible says about needs, never mind about Maslow. So just a very brief introduction into Philippians. So Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, primarily to say thank you for a gift, whilst he was in prison. So he reports his own circumstances, he kind of encourages them to stand firm in their faith, he tells them to rejoice in persecution, and he encourages them to be humble and to be unified. And he warns them against people who might be doing things untoward, and he encourages them to keep going. So that's kind of a summary of Philippians, kind of to where we're at. And we're looking at the last chapter. Kind of a spoiler alert, I'm going to kind of tell you the ending of the story and then kind of go back here. So it ends up, the chapter ends, the whole book ends actually, I mean, verse 19, there are a few final greetings, but the verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." My God will meet all your needs in Christ, according to his glories. Sorry, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of where we're headed to, and that's where we're going this evening. But for now, back to the book. So we're going to start at verse 8 and 9, which is where the reading began. It was about 2 years ago I discovered that I stood up here and I introduced an acronym. Well, I didn't come up with it, but it's called GIGO, and it stood for Garbage In, Garbage Out. And so the idea is whatever you let in, so it's kind of a computing term, but it can be used for your mind as well, I believe. So whatever you kind of let in to your mind, to your thoughts, affects what you output, your behaviour. So we're talking about needs this evening. So what is it that we need? So Paul says this, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." So I guess my first point this evening is really think about what you think about. Which kind of sounds a strange thing to say. But yeah, it's actually, what is it that gets your attention? I kind of joked about Wi-Fi earlier, but there's so many things that get our attention, aren't there, in marketing. Yeah, there are actually marketing departments that are completely set up to get your attention. That's their job, is to find your attention and then make sure you buy the product that they're trying to sell. And that's okay. Businesses need to sell what they want to do, so that's fine. But there's so much stuff in our society that is just trying to get our attention. And if we don't think about what we give our attention to, something will take it anyway. So the idea is to really think about what you think about. There's a saying I found online, I can't take credit for this, but an easier way to remember it is, where your focus goes, your energy flows. So where your focus goes, your energy flows. And again, same idea. You know, whatever you're focused on, that's what your energy is going to be, that's where your behavior is going to follow from. So I guess the obvious kind of question for us all is, what are you focused on? What gets your attention? What is it that you're thinking about? Rick Warren puts it like this. He says, he's got a little phrase. He says, "My thoughts control my life, but I control my thoughts." That's quite a clever way of putting it. My thoughts control my life, but I control my thoughts. And with the greatest of respect to Rick, Let's forget about what he says. Back to the book. What does the Bible say? Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 says, give careful thought to your ways. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, a prudent man gives thought to his steps. In the New Testament, Romans 12, don't conform to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And I know I've kind of quoted a lot of verses there, and they can be taken out of context. Well, I just kind of want to wrap up this part of it, really, by looking at the word repentance. The Greek word used in the New Testament for repentance is metanoia. That's what I'm going with, pronunciation-wise. Metanoia. And that literally means to change one's mind. To decide to stop thinking your old way of thinking. To stop thinking your old way of life. And instead, to change your mind and think like Jesus does. Philippians 2, verse 5, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. So it starts with changing our thoughts, changing your what goes into your mind, changing your thinking, controlling your thoughts, affecting what goes in, and then the actions will come out of that. Max Lucado, I haven't read this book, but he's got a book, and he puts it like this. He says, you can pick what you ponder. So during Lent this year, I was trying to think what I was going to do and to think if I was going to give up anything or do something. And I decided I was going to give up watching videos. Not the VCRs, because nobody knows what they are. The videos on YouTube and things like that. In fact, I had to widen it out to Facebook, actually, because I realised there's lots of videos on Facebook as well. So I kind of thought, no, I've got just no videos at all. And the idea was really to stop wasting time, effectively. I watched all sorts of videos, but most of them were fine, they were okay. Like music videos, maybe hip-hop videos, people talking about hip-hop videos, sports, comedy, philosophy, whatever. You know, all sorts of things that I would be interested in, and none of them necessarily are wrong or bad. But if you've ever watched a video on YouTube, you can easily find that an hour's gone by and you're only meant to watch one, or I can anyway. So that's why I thought, let's cut out the videos. And I was relatively successful at that. And I told people at work, and one of the guys said, after Lent had finished, he asked me, oh, have you just taken a day to binge watch loads of videos now? You can watch videos again. And I said, no, I have watched some videos. There's some sports things I've been interested in, but there's lots of videos I used to watch that I don't need to watch. It doesn't add value to my life. It's of interest, I guess. But actually, not doing those things, not letting those things come in, has really helped, I think. So that's just an example of kind of just thinking about what you let in, what you do, what you read, what do you watch, what do you listen to. Actually, think it through. And I guess so the obvious challenge then is, what do you ponder about? And do you ever challenge what you're thinking? That's a challenge to me, actually catching a thought. That verse in Corinthians is very challenging. How do you go about taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ? And what is it that you need to change your mind about? And one of the applications, again, is back to the book. When we're thinking about trying to think what we want to put our attention on, what we want to think about, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, what's excellent, what's praiseworthy, read the book. The book is all of these things. So that's one kind of obvious application, I suppose, easier said than done. But it's true. It's the more we stop watching YouTube videos and the more we read the Bible, the better, or the more closely we're going to walk with Jesus. So that's certainly one application. Maybe trying to memorize verses. This is something I'm not very good at all. I'm practicing promises of God that's made in the Bible. I'm actually testing yourself. So I have a small group, for example, actually saying, I'm going to memorise a verse, and then seeing if you actually do memorise it. So a small group can keep me accountable to that, if you're here. But yeah, things like that. And I'm sure there's lots of other ideas, like listening to worship music, maybe, as a way of just allowing the praise of God to move in your mind and just seep in. And there's lots of other things too. So that's kind of our first point, is think about what you're thinking about and then put it into practice. The next point then is all about kind of being content. So Paul goes on, verse 10 to 18, lots of details in there talking about being content. He says, I've learned to be content in any circumstance. So what is the secret of being content? Paul says the Philippians gave him a gift. Is that why he was content? He says he's learned how to be content, whether in need or having plenty, whether hungry or well-fed. How? Verse 13, he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Verse 13. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, the writer says, be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So why does Paul have this confidence? And this is kind of where we're going to come into land, really. But can I come back to that key verse, verse 19? My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So the secret to being content, from my understanding of looking at this passage, is understanding what you have. And Paul says, if you have Jesus, then none of the other stuff really matters. So I'm sorry, Abraham Maslow, I don't want to bag your work, but I think Paul would have a look at your theory and perhaps say it's got some validation, perhaps, and maybe it's got some useful applications. But actually, it's fundamentally flawed in what Paul would say, that even though he doesn't have a basic need of food, as he said, he can still be content because he's got Jesus. And he knows what Jesus did for him. So what has Jesus done? Do you know what he did? The quote I mentioned earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about taking a captive thought. The background to that passage is talking about a war, like a spiritual war. And there are other forces in the world that are kind of attacking. You see that in Scripture. And they want to disrupt, they want to distract, they want to take you away from anything that God might be leading you to. They want to stop you from following Jesus. And whatever his plan is for your life, they want to stop you trying to achieve that. This is a real battle that is happening right now. On the cross, Jesus said these words, it is finished. Probably three of the most inspiring words I will ever read. What was it he was referring to? I believe he was referring to this war. I'm going to read a section of a talk, a sermon by John Piper. You may have heard of him, but I was looking it up and I was trying to put it into my own words. And I thought, actually, I don't think I can put it any better. So here it goes. The Lord, the Judge, the Saviour of the universe was tested. He was tested. He walked all your paths, suffered all your pain, tested by all your temptations, and he conquered. Satan took hold of him and killed him, and he let him do it. John 10, 17, 18 says, nobody, it says Jesus talking, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I can take it again. He handed his life over to Satan's last weapon, and from the inside blew it to smithereens. So that now, when he takes the throne, and all the nations are assembled before him, they will see a lion like lamb, and a lamb like lion. It is finished, I believe, means that Jesus has defeated the enemy. And this is why Paul has such confidence, because Jesus has already won the war. So how to be content? What is it to be content? Is to understand what it is that Jesus has done for you, what he's done for us, what he's done for everyone. Jesus has conquered. Nothing is beyond his grasp. So whatever circumstances you're in, or whatever struggles you might be going through, Jesus has already won. And I think believing that, really believing that, would radically change our lives. It certainly would me. I'd say I believe it, and I do, but I mean, if we actually put that into practice, if we really believe that, that's a game changer, knowing that God has won is bigger than whatever we're going through. And that's not to say that it's going to be easy. Paul doesn't say he was never hungry or never in need. He says the opposite. He said he was in need. He said he was hungry. He's had time he's in prison. It's not going to be easy. But he says that no matter what, he can be content. Why? Because he believes that God will meet his needs. How? Because of Jesus. So in summary then, two points, two simple points. What do we need? We need to think about what we think about. We need to think about what we let in and put it into practice. And then secondly, to be content, we need to know Jesus and what he's done. In a moment, we're going to sing the final song. And the words are, I mean, it's all about what Jesus has done. And our response to that is to praise him. It's to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. We're going to sing that in a sec. But before we get there, I just want to share a bit of time of reflection, really. This morning, I had a vision, I guess. It was just as I woke up, had this picture in my mind, and I wondered what that was all about. So I want to share it with you. I'll encourage you to close your eyes so you can visualize what I'm going to say. And then I'll pray afterwards, and then we'll have the last song. So if you can picture, if you can, a tree, a huge tree. There's nothing else around it, but just a huge chunk, a huge tree chunk with blossoming tree leaves. And there's people that are connected to the tree, like by some kind of vine or a rope. It starts at the tree and they are connected. And to me, I had this idea that the tree was God. He was the tree. He was where it all starts. And the people are like a picture of mankind. And so often we spend time walking away from the tree. We're kind of walking around. We don't really know where we're going. We get entangled with other people and we get in a white mess. And we get so far that by the time we look back, we try and find the tree, we're so far away, we can't even see the tree anymore. In fact, it's hopeless. We can't get back to the tree. It's gone. We can't see it. Even if we could see it, there's so many tangles, there's so much mess in the way, we're never going to get there. And I had this idea that Jesus was holding every single vine somehow. I don't know how that's possible, but he was. He holds every single vine, every single rope. And every now and again, he just tugs on the rope. He tugs on maybe on your rope, just to try and get your attention, just to try and say, look, I'm here. He won't just pull you back. He won't just force you all the way back to God, to the tree, because it's your choice. We have free will. But he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, I can bring you back. I can untangle the mess. All you need to do is turn around, to change your mind, to stop going away from God and turn around to Jesus and say, help me. And at that point, by the time you've decided, if you've decided that you want to change your mind and you want to turn back, you realize that somehow God the Father is already running towards you to gather you in. Jesus has conquered death. There is nothing too big for him. He wants to bring you back. He can bring you back. He will bring you back. Father God, we just thank you. We just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to die. We thank you, Lord, that that was your plan. It wasn't the enemy coming up with a plan to kill him and he would win. Actually, it was your plan all along, Lord, that you would send your son to die for us, that we can come back to you. And Lord, by knowing that, we can be content, whatever our circumstances is, whatever we're facing. Lord, help us to give you our attention, to go back to the book, to come back to you, to try and think of ways that we can let you in, to purposefully choose to give you our attention. Lord, we're going to praise you now because you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. Amen.